Thankful for this opportunity we have to worship the Lord together with you this morning. We appreciate that singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray during the time that we stand before you, that the Lord would bless us for a little while to hear from the Lord himself, from heaven itself, a message that comes straight to our heart that we stand in need of hearing on this occasion. We're thankful for each and every one of you who are here, and we certainly beg an interest in your prayers this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. About 6 months ago, we were actually in this same portion of Scripture, and it's on our mind again this morning. We trust it's of the Lord, but please pray that the Lord bless us as we look into these verses here. Revelation, chapter 19. Starting with verse 5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." Now, of course, in this book, John is receiving a revelation. Lord's showing him some things, showing him some heavenly things, showing him some very amazing things. And in this verse, it tells us a voice is coming out of the throne. Now, if you read the previous chapters of the book of Revelation, you'll find this throne described in chapter 4 as a very beautiful throne, a throne that is not like an earthly throne where, you know, we have kind of a two-dimensional throne where I can only look in one direction, and you'll have a throne set up and everything in front of it. But if you read Revelation 4, it's not like that in heaven. That everything is round about that throne. You know, Lord's not limited to just look one direction. He can look 360 degrees all at the same time. And so the way that throne is described, everything is surrounding that throne. There's a sea of glass, and there's four beasts and 24 elders, and it just talks about all the things that are round about that throne. And what's fascinating to me about that throne is it tells me that in heaven everything revolves around God and his throne. And if we want to have a little heaven here on earth, then everything in our life and in our church and our families should revolve around God. That's the way it will be in heaven. But we're born into this world wanting everything to revolve around us. And we must rid ourselves of that mentality and have it all revolve around God, which is the way it will be in heaven. But here in verse 5 it says, a voice came out of the throne. And so that tells me that what is being said is coming from the Lord, the voice coming out of the throne. And it says, praise our God. Now I want to notice what it does not say. You know, a lot of people believe that if you're going to get to heaven, you've got to do something, say something, or perform some action. And if that was the case, then that concept would be all over the Bible. I mean, it'd be so important that you get that right to make sure that you made it, that it would be all over the Bible for you to do that. And even the Lord himself would tell us repeatedly that that's what we would have to do. But I find that never in the Bible, that there is something that we have to do in order to get to heaven. But what I do find is that Jesus did it all there on the cross at Calvary. He did the work that we could not do ourselves in saving us and redeeming us by his own blood there on the cross. And so what does the voice say? It doesn't say for us to do something like that. But it tells us to do something that we can do, because honestly, we cannot save ourselves from our sins. There's nothing that we could do in order to merit or deserve getting to heaven, because we wouldn't do it good enough or exactly the way it ought to be. But he tells us to do something that we can do. And what is that? Praise our God. I trust that's what we did this morning in the song service. Praise the Lord. But you know, you don't just have to be in church to praise God. I believe you need to be in church to worship God, but you can praise God anywhere and at all times. And so he says, praise our God. And he says, who is to do this? All ye his servants. You know, if I asked you who you are, You might tell me your name or tell me your family or where you come from or what occupation you are or some other way to identify yourself. But the real reality of who we are is a servant of the Lord. You know, James and Jude, the books prior to Revelation and these other books here in the New Testament, they were actually the half-brothers of Jesus. They were born to the same mother, but had a different father. In Joseph, Jesus, of course, didn't have a father, an earthly father. His father was the Lord. And so they were half-brothers of Jesus. But if you read at the beginning of their epistles, they do not say James, the half-brother of Jesus, or Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. They say James, a servant of Jesus Christ. He defined who he is. Who he is and who we are is a servant of God. We sang this morning here in the vineyard, I love to live and what? Labor. That's what a servant does. He lives with his master and he labors in his master's vineyard. So he says, all ye his servants praise our God and ye that fear him. Now that word fear, you know, sometimes we think of trembling and being afraid of the dark or something else. But when it talks about fearing the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord, it points us towards a respect or a reverence to God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. We should have the ultimate respect and reverence towards the Lord and what he says and who he is. And so ye that fear him, ye that are his servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. You know, it doesn't really matter where we are in this world, whether we're an important person in this world and everybody knows our name, or if nobody knows our name and we're just a poor beggar. It doesn't matter if we're small or great. The command is the same, is to praise our God. Verse 6, John says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So the command was to praise our God. When the Lord gives a command, there should be a response from his people. You know how sad it is when you give a command and it's not listened to. You know, we have a ball coach in our little league organization. I've watched him on the field, and he'll be sitting there telling his players what to do, and they ain't paying him a bit of mind the entire time. I mean, he is telling them this and that, and they are not listening. They're doing whatever they want to do. I thought, what a sad, sad condition, sad situation. But you know, that's not the way it should be with the Lord. When the Lord tells us to do something, there should be a response. That we respond and do exactly what he tells us to do. And what he heard was a great multitude as the voice of many waters. If you've ever been to a waterfall and heard the water falling, you can hear it a long way off before you ever see it. It has a sound to it, a certain sound. And John said, that's what it sounded like when I heard the voice of this multitude. It's the voice of mighty thunderings, the thunder that rumbles in the distance. But this morning, I'd like for us to focus on what they said. What they said in praising their God. Look at this expression. First, it says, Alleluia. Now, that word is like hallelujah. It is an expression of praise. Praise Jehovah. Praise God. That's what that word means. It's a response when the Lord has done something. We start our song service this morning with Count Your Many Blessings. When the Lord has done something for us or he has blessed us in some way, our response is hallelujah or alleluia or something of that nature. There's a praise that goes up to the Lord when he does something wonderful to us in our life. And we respond in that way. You know, if you go read in Exodus chapters 14 and 15, in Exodus 14, the Lord does something remarkable for Israel. They are in a position where they are helpless at the Red Sea. They have the Red Sea in front of them, and they cannot get across. And they have mountains on either side of them, and they have Pharaoh and the Egyptian chariots coming after them. Now, that's a very troubling situation and scenario, isn't it? You've got nowhere to go, and you're trapped, and your enemy is bearing down on you. You know, that is a position of great helplessness, really. But you know what the Lord does? You know, sometimes I feel like we don't realize that God can overrule nature. When He pleases to do so, He can overrule nature. What He does is, you know, they had been following Him as a pillar of fire by night or a pillar of cloud by day. He went and moved between them and their enemies so that they couldn't get around Him to get to Israel. And He, with the wind, parted the Red Sea, and they walked through on dry ground where there had been a sea. Now, I'll tell you, that's a miracle. That was an amazing thing. And they get every one of them to the other side, and then the Lord gets out of the way, and Pharaoh and his chariots decide to come after them. And they get down in the bottom of the Red Sea, and the Lord brings the Red Sea back on top of them and drowns them. Now, Exodus chapter 15 is after all that had happened, and you find the first recorded song in the Bible. They sang and praised the Lord in response to what He had done to Pharaoh and his chariots in drowning them in the Red Sea. They praised God for their deliverance. Now, I'll tell you, when we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross at Calvary in saving us from our sins, and not just from our sins, but from all of our enemies, the devil, this world, everything, hell, the grave, everything that He saved us from, it ought to inspire praise to God from us, just like there on the banks of the Red Sea. Hallelujah is what they said, and here's the reason. Here's the reason they're praising the Lord. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now that expression is telling us about the Lord and His current position and something about the Lord. It says the Lord God omnipotent. Now omnipotent, omni, that word, that first part of this word means all. Omni means all. Potent means power. It's saying that the Lord has all power. All power. In fact, there is no power that has not come from God. He is the source of all power. He has all power. And then it says, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That means He is sitting on His throne. He's not only has all power, He has all authority. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now I'll tell you, that's a match made in heaven, literally. That when you have all power and all authority in the same place. That just makes sense. You know, when I worked for the government, we had this saying about government employees that they were promoted one level above their level of competence. And that's why we had so much trouble in the government. People are promoted beyond what they're really capable of doing. And so things were very dysfunctional. Things were very inefficient. But when it comes to the Lord, He has all power and all authority. He is not incompetent, as it were. He is perfectly competent to be in the position that He is, to have all power and all authority, ruling and reigning. But I want to point out something about this word reigneth. It ends with E-T-H. Now, this is the King James Version. The other versions don't have that, and something is lost when they don't have this E-T-H at the end. If I just said reigns, reigneth carries with it the idea that this is the present condition that started sometime in the past, if it started at all. And in this case, it never did start. God has always reigned on His throne. So he has reigned in the past, He is reigning right now, and He's reigning in the future. It's not ending. His reign has not ended. He has always been on His throne, ruling and reigning. And He has all power. Now, if we try to look at those two attributes and characteristics of the Lord, time would fail us this morning to look at them all. But I tell you, this is the comfort for the child of God, even today, even this morning, that God has all power. And God has all authority, and God is in control. Now we've got to be careful. We need to understand that although we say God has all authority and all control, that does not mean we are just puppets on a string doing whatever the Lord predetermines for us to do. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible tells us that we have choices to make in this life, and that we ought to make good God-honoring choices. But the Lord certainly has the power to step in when and where and how He pleases. That's based on His sovereignty. But God, in all His power, showed us something in Daniel chapter 4, there's an occasion here. We're going to go and look at this occasion just to show you what the Lord is capable of doing and what it did to this idolatrous king here in Daniel chapter 4. I don't really want to look at all. I'm just going to summarize the earlier part of this chapter, but the nation of Israel is in bondage for 70 years in Babylon. And during that bondage, Daniel writes what happened in his day. And at this point in Daniel chapter 4, a lot has happened to Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, the Lord is long-suffering and the Lord is merciful, but it had come to the point where Nebuchadnezzar had been shown enough of God's power that he ought to have been a lot more understanding than he was of what the Lord is capable of doing. But in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar gets swelled up with pride at this great Babylon that he has built. Now, we got to be really careful with pride because God resisted the proud. God does not get along with proud people. And in this case, Nebuchadnezzar was swelled up with pride about what... In fact, I heard the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. It's a very impressive place. But whenever this happened, he had had a dream of what was to happen. And Daniel warned him, please do not go forward in this direction. And it went a year before Nebuchadnezzar finally was swelled with pride. And the Lord did something to Nebuchadnezzar, starting at verse 31, where he left humanity and lived as a beast in the field for 7 years. Well, it says seven times. I think the historical account is that 7 years he was out as a beast of the field eating grass like an oxen, and his nails grew like eagle talons, and he had feathers on him. I mean, just a very, very strange beast and condition that he was in for that amount of time. But when all that time finally was passed, and where he was, this in verse 33, is driven from men, did eat grass as an oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Very strange situation that happens here, but the Lord is certainly showing this wicked king something. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised. Notice he's doing exactly what we read about Revelation 19. He's praising and honoring him that liveth forever, and whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Now I'll tell you, that brother, he had some sound doctrine when it came to God's sovereignty at this moment, at the end of this time of him being a beast of the earth. He saw God in all his power and all his ability and what he was doing after being a beast of the field for 7 years. I'll tell you, that's something. That is quite an amazing story that takes place here in describing what happened to him. But in this, we find him describing God's power. God doeth according to his will. Notice this. He does his will. He does what he wants to do. You know, oftentimes, you know, we live in a world that's like got the Burger King philosophy. Have it your way. People just want to do things the way they want. They don't want to listen to anybody else. They certainly don't want to listen to what the Lord says. But shouldn't he be the one that we do listen to? I mean, he's the one. The reason we have life is because he created us. The very our existence comes because God created us and put us on this earth. You know, I think when it comes to our worship service, we should recognize that we should do it the Lord's way. You know, there's a lot of different ways we could worship the Lord. I was recently talking to someone over at the ball field, and she's of a different denomination. She talked about going to church with her husband, who is of a different order from her. And she says, well, the preaching is good and it's powerful, but their music, I mean, they just have someone on a piano and it's just not really all that great. I'm used to an entire band up there and getting your hands up and getting excited. That's what I like. And I thought, well, what does the Lord like? Does that matter? I mean, that's why we have so many denominations in this country, is because everyone's trying to do it the way they want it to be. But that's not what worship is all about. Worship is not about self-serving and entertainment. Worship is about praising the Lord. Worship is about doing it the way the Lord would have us to do and not the way we want it to be. The Lord commands us to sing. Sing from the heart. Sing with our voice. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord desires. And we should be in the business of doing it the way the Lord would have us to do. It's our responsibility to please God, not man, as the Apostle Peter said. But he says, the Lord does according to His will in the army of heaven. Have you ever thought about that concept? The army of heaven. You know, we talk about the Lord and all His power. He has an army in heaven at His disposal that He can send to protect you. You know, why would we ever be afraid of man or come up with conspiracy theories and just be afraid of every shadow around the corner when we have the Lord, God, omnipotent, reigning? And He has the army of heaven at His beck and call. I'll give you an example of that. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there is a prophet by the name of Elisha. And the king of Syria, who is neighbors to Israel, they still are, I guess, he tried to plot against Israel a time or two, and it was like Israel was sitting there waiting. They knew he was about to ambush them, and every time they had to back away, they had to leave, and the king of Syria finally says, we've got a spy around here. Who's telling Israel about what we're doing? And they said, King, we don't have a spy. There's a prophet in Israel who's telling what you're whispering in your bedchamber. You know, that's the power of the Lord, that He knows your heart, He knows your thoughts, He knows your life circumstances, and He gives you the power of the preaching of the gospel to help you through your condition. Because He knows, I don't know, but the Lord does, and He'll use the minister of the gospel in that way. And so the king of Syria says, okay, well, rather than fight against Israel, we're going to go and get this prophet. And the servant of the prophet comes out, and he looks, and the whole Syrian army is surrounding them and where they're at. And he says, there in 2 Kings 6, alas, master, how shall we do? And these famous words in 2 Kings 6:16, this is what Elisha says, fear not, there's more with us than there are with them. And then he prayed to the Lord. He says, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of that servant, and he looked, and the whole mountain was full of chariots of fire round about Elisha, just waiting for whatever he wanted them to do. And Elisha said, smite this army with blindness. And the whole Syrian army was blind and couldn't see. And he led them right up to the king of Israel and said, here's your enemy. And it's quite a fascinating story, but it tells us that the Lord's army of heaven and His great power is not restrained. You know, He sends His angel to encamp round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Just think about the Lord and His protection and His providence and all His great power. We really have nothing to fear when we have the Lord God omnipotent reigning. What a great blessed condition that is. Now we think about what He says here. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth. That's what we are. We are the inhabitants of the earth. You know, and sometimes we don't go the direction that we ought to go. I'm going to tell you about another prophet in a situation in 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah. In that day, the Israel had been given over to idolatry, and they were worshiping other gods, but it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. No rain, no dew for 3 years and 6 months. Would that get your attention? If you are relying on your crops to have food and to have merchandise and to be able to buy and sell and you couldn't grow anything, that will get your attention. You want to get someone's attention, you get into their wallet and in their pocketbook and you get their attention. 3 years and 6 months they had no rain or no dew. But 1 Kings 18 comes and it's time to send rain. But before they send rain, they're going to have something happen there on Mount Carmel. All the prophets of Baal, 850 of them of the grove, Elijah says, y'all call on your God, and I'll call on mine, and whichever one answers by fire, he'll be God. And so they call on theirs, Baal. They call on Baal from morning until noon until evening. Now, I know people don't like long-winded preaching, But that would have been torture to sit there and watch that from morning, noon to evening, them calling on Baal and him never answering by fire. That would have been torture to wait that long. But Elijah, when he finally started mocking them and making fun of them, but he said, okay, here's my offering. Here's the altar of the Lord, which he repairs. And he says, pour water on it. Now, water is a very precious substance at that point. No rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he says, do it again. They do it again. They pour so much water on it that it is soaked. And there's water running around the trench of the altar. And he prays to the Lord, Lord, open the eyes of Israel and turn their hearts back to the Lord. And he rains down fire from heaven, and that fire destroys the altar. It says, if you read it very carefully, it not only destroyed the offering, it destroyed the rocks, it licked up the water out of the trench. It was all gone when the Lord answered by fire. He showed his great power on that situation to turn the hearts of Israel back to the Lord. I'll tell you, when we talk about the Lord and what kind of power he has, we cannot even begin to imagine. If you go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, notice the wording here in the third chapter of Ephesians about what the Lord is able to do. It says this, Ephesians 3 verse 20. He says, now unto him that is able. Now anytime the Bible says able, that's what power is. It's ability. It's being able to do something. Now, I could get outside this building and I could push on it and pull on it and I would never get this building to budge, or I could never lift this building because I don't have the ability to do that. But when it comes to the ability that God has, there is nothing too hard for God. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. He says it's easier for you to get... Imagine what having one of those animals here. They took one out there to Meadville at the Christmas parade, and everyone could come and pet it and look at it, and that big old animal. And you have a little eye of a needle. How in the world would you get that beast through that eye of a needle? Would we be able to do that? Jesus says it's easier to do that than for someone to go to heaven. And his disciples said, well, then who then can be saved? And Jesus' famous response was, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. He was telling them that there are things that we cannot do. It's impossible. But when it comes to God, God's ability and his power exceeds our imagination. Notice these words here in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He says God is able to do exceeding, that's a lot, abundantly, that's even more, above all that we ask. What you pray for is down here, but what he's able to do is up here. And not just what you ask for, but what you think. I'll pray for this, but what I'm really thinking about is this. He's still way above that. We can't even imagine how great his power is and what he's really able to do. We can't comprehend it. But we can try if we start to look at this creation that we have. Just think about how vast this universe is. In Psalm 8, he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. You know, what does it take to do work with your fingers? That's that tedious, meticulous work, right? It's not something that requires great strength with your arms and legs. It's just little work. He says, the heavens are the work of your fingers. Now, they're huge to us. We can't even imagine how big this universe is, but that's the work of his fingers. That's small to the Lord. The Lord and what his ability to do, that doesn't even tap into his ability. Now, when it comes to saving us, it says, with his arm he wrought salvation. That was more work to save us from our sins than it was to create this vast universe that we see. God's ability, his power, is so great. We are on this little bitty planet in this big universe, and we are occupying this little bitty space here on this little bitty planet. And God is so great. The heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. He is so great. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He has all authority. And He's ruling and reigning. So He created this world by His power. He saved us from our sins by His power. And He is able to do even more than we could even ask or even imagine what He would be able to do. I'll tell you, the God that we serve has great power and great ability. And why that's important is you and I, oftentimes, you know, I appreciate Brother Hunter's prayer. He said for us to get away from this world for a little while. When we live in this world for a little while, we forget this, don't we? We forget how great God is. We forget how much power and how what He's able to do. We forget about that, and we start worrying and fretting about all the little trivial things of this life. It's not worth that. We have nothing to worry about. In fact, if you worry about anything, that means that we're not trusting in the Lord enough. We're not trusting in the Lord's ability to take care of us and to do all these things for us. You know, when it talks about God's power in our salvation, there's a statement here in John chapter 10 that Jesus says here. This is a statement that should give us great comfort as we think about our situation and where we're at. In John chapter 10, He says, let me look at John chapter 17 first, and then we'll get John chapter 10. John 17, Jesus is praying this high priestly prayer before He goes to the cross. What a very amazing chapter this is in the Bible, John chapter 17. And in this prayer, He says this, and we'll just start at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Why that's significant is because, first of all, He had said multiple times before this, mine hour has not yet come. He said that in the second chapter of John. He said that in other places. The hour had not come. But now He says, the hour is come. The time has come. Have you ever had that feeling where, you know, they call it butterflies in your stomach, where you're anticipating something and finally that moment has arrived? Finally you're in the heat of battle. Finally you're in that part that I'm not necessarily going to say dreading, but you knew it was coming, and you're finally there. He's there. The hour has come. And what His prayer is what our prayer ought to be when we're going through our difficult hour. You know, oftentimes we ask for the Lord to heal us or save us or get us out of this condition. And sometimes that prayer is not answered the way we want it to be answered. And we may say, I don't think the Lord's listening to me. I don't think the Lord hears my prayers. Why am I even trying? Now, I want to caution you never to get into that mentality. The Lord always hears your prayers. Sometimes the answer is the Lord knows better for us than we know for ourselves. I'll give you an example of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul prays this prayer, and this gets back to the power of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I had a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. I don't know what that thorn in the flesh was, but whatever it came from Satan. And he prayed three times for the Lord to take away that thorn. And the Lord didn't do it. See, the Apostle Paul even had prayers that were not answered the way he'd have them be answered. But the answer he got to Paul was better than having that thorn in the flesh removed. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And the Lord said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, the weaker you are physically, naturally speaking, the stronger you are in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so Paul said, therefore, I glory, I rejoice, I boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That comes back to the power of the Lord. He says, I have the power of Christ resting upon me in my infirmities because the Lord's strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul recognized he didn't get the answer to his prayer, but he got something better. He got the power of Christ resting upon him as he bore that infirmity. Here's Jesus, and he doesn't say, Lord, help me, get me out of this. I'm in a bad situation, rescue me. No, he didn't pray that. In fact, in John 12, he addressed it. He says, the hour has come. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He says, before this cause came I into the world to do what he had come there to do. And so instead of saying, deliver me, he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. When we're in that condition, where the Lord doesn't hear our prayer, he doesn't heal us, or he doesn't give us what we ask, what our desire should be is what Christ's desire was, and that's to glorify God. Because that's the purpose of our life, is to give glory to God. Verse 2, this is the verse I want to get. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Notice he says, you've given me power over all flesh. Why? Here's the reason why. That he should give eternal life to... Now we're going to find out who's getting eternal life. This ought to be very interesting to all of us. He says, to as many as thou hast given him. Now, this is teaching election. It doesn't use the word. But before this world began, there was an eternal covenant made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And in that covenant, the Father gave the people that he chose out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, gave them to his Son. And he said, save them from their sins. Give them eternal life. And that's what he came in this world to do, and that is what he did. And then he defines what eternal life is. It's knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Knowing them. Now, that eternal covenant, I'd get bogged down in that if I went over to Hebrews 8. But he says, in that eternal covenant, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. He says, for they'll all know me from the least to the greatest. Why? Because Jesus gave them eternal life. That's how they know the Lord. And so he had been given power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Lord had given him. Now let's go to John 10 and notice what Jesus says. Here in John 10, he teaches election again. He tells them that they, because they don't believe him, he says, you don't believe, verse 26, because you're not of my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. He's saying, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You're not the chosen people of God. You're not the Lord's people. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift from God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a gift given. It's not something that you deserve or have earned. It's a gift freely given by God. I give unto them eternal life, verse 28, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, here's back to the power of God, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck you out of my hand. And he says, my Father, verse 29, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I'll tell you, you are in good hands. They have this thing on Allstate insurance. You're in good hands with Allstate. But when I lived in Florida, we had a major hurricane come through there, and Allstate dropped every Florida resident off of their insurance. They wouldn't do insurance with anyone who lived in the state of Florida after that hurricane came through. And I thought, boy, you're really not in the best of hands with Allstate, but I'll tell you, you're in really good hands with the Son and the Father, because no man can pluck you out of their hand. You are kept, according to 1 Peter 1:5, by the power of God. And no one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. You know, I had someone tell me one time, when he found out, he says, you believe in once saved, always saved? I said, yes, I do. He says, I kind of figured that. I want to show you something. That's not true. I said, okay, I'm all ears. Let's hear about that. And he said, if you tried to defend that, you'd probably go to John 10, wouldn't you? I said, well, I was thinking about Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But John 10 will work. He says, well, okay, John 10, he says, no man can pluck you out of my hand. He says, but you can jump out. I said, okay, well, I guess the no man doesn't apply to the one jumping out either, does it? Oh, I tell you, someone had to have taught that man that. I don't know how you could come up with something like that in reading the Bible. But I'll go with what the Word of God says. No man can pluck you out, and you can't jump out either. You are stuck in the Lord's hand, and I guess that's the best way to look at that. It is an irresistible position that you're in. Go back to Nebuchadnezzar. What did he say? He doeth according to his will among the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand. No one can stop the Lord. You know, we believe in something called irresistible grace. When you are born again, you cannot resist the power of the voice of the Son of God. I'll tell you how powerful the voice of the Son of God is. The voice of the Son of God created this universe. God spoke it into existence. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. He just spoke the light into existence. I mean, he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. There's power in the voice of the Son of God. And when you're born again, that's how you're born again. By the power of the voice of the Son of God. John 5, verse 25. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We literally see that in John chapter 11 when Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of the grave. A dead man for 4 days comes out alive. I'll tell you, there's power in the voice of the Son of God to be able to speak and the dead are alive. That we're going to see that same power when the Lord comes back again and all that are in the graves are going to come forth. You know what's amazing to me is most people will agree with you in creation. God spoke and it came to pass. They'll agree with you in the resurrection. He spoke and it came to pass. When it comes to the new birth, they got some other plan. They got some other idea about that. But God is consistent. God is a God of pattern. He does it the best way and he doesn't have to find a new way because he already has the best way. God is consistent, a God of pattern. And we are born again by the power of the voice of the Son of God that he demonstrates when we go from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Jesus Christ. So there's power in our salvation. There's power in the resurrection. There's power here even in the church. In the church we find that same power. If you go over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know, I wish, and maybe you do too, that I could have been there to see some of Jesus' miracles. I'd have loved to have seen a blind man see, a lame man walk. I'd have loved to have seen all of that. But if you go to Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is in jail, and he reaches out to Jesus. And, you know, we all have our low moments, I suppose, and John was a very impressive prophet, but he's there all by himself in that prison, and he's starting to have second thoughts if Jesus really is the Messiah or not. I tell you, the devil is always at work. He's always working on our minds, as we heard Wednesday night on our Zoom service. That's the battleground where the devil in this world, they work on our minds, and we have to constantly fight against that. But Jesus says, go show John again the things you see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. And at the end of that list, he says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He puts the gospel preaching in the same category with all those miracles. Now I'll tell you, the Lord is very interested in what goes on here in the church. What we do is very important to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is resurrected. He's about to ascend to heaven. He says this, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And what does he say next? Go forth, teach the nations. Teaching them, baptizing, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He has all power in heaven and earth. And where's his emphasis? Where is his priority? It's in the church and preaching and teaching. That's where the Lord uses that power even today and how powerful it is. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about when he came among them and he was preaching. He was in weakness, fear, much trembling. Verse 3, and any new minister of the gospel worth his salt will be in that same condition. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice he says, my preaching, it was not with flowery language and man's wisdom. It wasn't in all these enticing words trying to entice you and entertain you. He says, my preaching was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, if I got up here and told you all kinds of crazy stuff, but I sounded real smart, you say, well, you know, I got confidence in Brother James. What he's saying, I don't understand it, but it must be right because he sounds like he's got it figured out. That's not right, friends. Your faith should not stand in the wisdom of some man. Your faith should stand, here in verse 5, in the power of God. When you hear the gospel preached in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that's where your faith should reside. We say, well, what does that mean? Power and demonstration of the Spirit. What does that mean? Our faith should stand in that. You know what's so powerful about the gospel message? As you go off and live your life for a week and then you come back, and I don't know what you've been up to, but the Lord does. You might have questions, you might have struggles, you might have problems, and you might even have things you haven't even faced yet that's coming up next week. And the Lord sends you a message that you stand in need of that either covers something in your past or something you're about to face. Or you had a question and the Lord answers your question through the gospel message. I'll tell you, that's the power of the gospel message. It comes from the Lord Himself. And when that happens, you have a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We could go to 1 Corinthians 14, but it says when the unbeliever, the person comes into the church service who's not a member of the church, and they hear and the secrets of their heart are made manifest, they fall down on their knees and say, God is in you of a truth, because only the Lord would know what you're talking about. I'll tell you, that is a great blessing that we have in the Lord God omnipotent. Now I'm going to tell you, as he says in Revelation 19, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He is on the throne right now. And we are so thankful to give that good news this morning. In Isaiah 52:7, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that publisheth peace, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. God is on his throne. We might have world leaders, but I'll tell you, there's no one that's truly at the top, because the Lord's above them all. Thy God reigneth. And I'm so thankful for that good news this morning. I thank you for your good attention. There's one or more.